All right, guys, today we're going to look at a very familiar passage, and we're going to look at the idea for Advent of joy. So if you look on the slide there in the middle, the one that's highlighted for us today is joy. So if you'd like to, you can turn in your Bibles to get started here in the book of Acts in chapter 16. Isaiah, you can probably mute this if this one's on, bud. The book of Acts in chapter 16, and we're going to be going, starting in verse 27. There are probably many different passages that speak to the idea of joy. That we did the whole book of Philippians, which is full of joy. But this is one of my favorite stories that reminds us of how joy has an impact on others. Let's look together in the book of Acts in chapter 16, and we're going to start in verse 27. And the scripture says, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of a sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' And then he called for a light and sprang in, and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." What a day. Verse 33, "And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house." The joy probably didn't get much better than that day. That was a good one, right? If you guys kind of notice, we've been lighting candles, right? Okay, this is the season of Advent. Maybe some of you have never heard about Advent before. And at Advent, it's a reminder of the Lord's coming. Okay, the fact that he came, that he's coming again. So we've saw some things already, that the Lord, he brought hope, he is bringing hope. Last week we saw he brought peace, and we remember peace was pretty key how we defined it. It wasn't like peace on earth like most people define it. The Lord brought peace, he is bringing a day when there will be complete peace. Today we're going to see the same thing. The Lord brought joy. I mean, when the Savior appeared upon the scene, can you imagine that? The angels, the shepherds. Wouldn't you love being a shepherd that night? You're out there and you're doing your normal thing, and the one runs off, and you go over there and you look up, and you're like, you look up again. And this amazing angelic choir, something you have never experienced in your life, announces the birth of the Messiah. You think there was some joy after all that happened? You can tell in the Luke chapter 2, the scripture says the shepherds, they had to go and had to tell. That's what they did, because they were so full of joy. Well, what's interesting about this time of Advent is you'll notice that we have four candles up here. Sometimes some people have five. We might even put up a fifth one on Christmas Day. That's a white candle that symbolizes Jesus' actual coming. But three of them are purple, and one of them is pink. Why is that? Anybody know? For us, it's interesting to me, because I don't think that we don't know how to do the purple very well. We can do the pink really well. Let me see if I can explain that to you. The purple was very symbolic of solemnity, of gravity, of seriousness, okay? And this was born out of a Lent tradition, the time before Easter. And a lot of times you guys know this. You have your, what do you have right before your Ash Wednesday? What's the big day? Fat Tuesday, right? Mardi Gras and all that good stuff, okay? And so you have Ash Wednesday, and at this Ash Wednesday, people would start to take away things, and a lot of times people would fast. And it was supposed to be a time of seriousness. Well, people then began to add this same kind of leading up to of Easter. They wanted to do a leading up to of Christmas, and that's where Advent was born out. But it was born out of the same idea of seriousness that Lenten time was. And I think that, and this is just personal opinion, more penology here, I think a lot of times in America, we have a harder time doing serious than we have doing joy. You know what I'm talking about? Even today, as we get a little older, as I get a little older, I shouldn't say you guys are looking great. As we go along, what do you see even at, not just only in churches, but in funerals? And like when I look at the old movies, when people used to even fly on a plane or get on a train, what did they do? They dressed to the nines. Because it was such a special event, it was such an amazing opportunity, that's what they did. And frivolity was kind of, you know, pushed back a little bit. So, but what they did was, in the Lent season up to Easter, they began to introduce on the third Sunday of Lent, they let everyone have a feast on that day. Because they didn't want the whole time to be a sad time because Jesus is going to rise from the dead, and they wanted people to be reminded of that. So they added this third Sunday of joy and of feasting in the middle of Lent. Well, guess what happened? That transferred over to Advent. And so on the third Sunday of Advent, which this is the third Sunday today, they had a time of joy. So if you were coming here today to get beat over the head and to me to tell you all of your sins and how horrible you are and that you need to get better, you've got the wrong message today. All right? Today we're going to look at what it is to rejoice in the Lord and to find joy in the power of our God. So I hope that you'll be encouraged when you see that little pink candle that the coming of the Lord is a very serious occasion, but it's also a joyous occasion. What are the most joyful moments of your life? Was it opening presents? Wendy said this morning about a time that her mom and dad both forgot to get her a present, so she got presents from both of them. It was one of her best birthdays ever. Maybe it was getting a good bargain on a TV. Ha, ha, ha. I'll tell that story later. I won't give you a hard time about that right now. If I think through some of my most joyous moments, again, these are silly things. When we were in Bible college, and I was a terrible basketball player, but I was good enough to get to sit the bench, there was this Christian school down in Florida, and they were known as Pensacola. And we always heard that they thought they were hot stuff. You know how rivalries get started, whatever, right? And so they actually came to our gym on a Friday night, and they were Division I NCCAA, not NCAA. And we were Division II, so they were even a step up above us. And they came into our gym that night, and they were tired, and they thought they were just going to beat us and move on. And we blew them out of the water. That whole place was going crazy. And I remember when we won that game, I got to start the game, and I think I played the first 2 minutes, and I set the bench the rest of the time. But it was like the best game of my life, and we erupted with joy, right? I hope we could bring some of that even to our church. Last night, if you would have been here, you'd seen some joy expressed. I know you guys have joy a lot of times, so just express it a little different. What else is joyous moments in your life? Megan got onto me last night because she says, whenever you talk about a child being born, you always talk about Brooklyn. You never talk about Isaiah. That's because Isaiah took 2 days to get here. Right? 48 hours of labor. Ask Wendy about joy, right? No, your kids, definitely, when they come into your life, they bring great joy, don't they? What else? Think for a minute. What is joy? What comes to your mind? The day that I heard that my grandma Penn, that I had prayed for her, good night. She was almost 79. I'm going to say almost 30 years I had prayed for her to be saved. Like as soon as I got saved, every day at devotions, I would always pray for my grandma and grandpa Penn to get saved. And when she came to Christ, and then the day that she was baptized, when my brother Tyler took my grandma Penn and baptized her, you want to talk about joy, unspeakable joy, just everybody flooding out. Man, what a great day that was. And you guys, I've shared already too many times, but the Christmas Eve service where my friend Nancy came and sat down beside me on the piano bench, and she said, I'm ready. I'm ready. And what she was saying is, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. Those are some of the highlights. Today, I want you to be reminded, even in this story, we already kind of read the punchline or the end of the story at the beginning here, but the jailer comes to Christ and the joy that comes out of that. And you guys, if we can be about that, and we should be about serving and loving and helping, but if we can be about people coming to Christ, it will increase our joy and we can light lots of pink candles, okay? We can really light up a room. So let's look together today at this story and hopefully be encouraged about the joy we receive from delivering the gospel, even in difficult circumstances. Look down, if you would, in verse 16. Preaching and persecution. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days, and finally Paul became so troubled, he turned around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. So Paul and Silas have met with Lydia. You guys remember Lydia was a seller of purple. She was a very prominent entrepreneurial woman around Philippi who was wealthy. It was a very unusual situation for a woman in that time. And Lydia will come to Christ, and she'll be responsible for many others coming to start that church there at Philippi. Well, after this meeting, Paul and Silas run into this girl who could predict the future. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole psychic fortune telling. I think most of us just a crock, personal opinion there, okay? But there are definitely some demonic spirits that I'm sure at work have things that would be at work in such ways. Well, she is actually being manipulated and used, kind of a more of a trendy word we use today, is that she was being pimped, if you would, for this ability. Her owners were using this to make money off of her. When she met Paul and Silas, this spirit recognizes the spirit of God in them, and this spirit of the servant girl says, "These are the servants of the Most High God." And so after a few days, this girl following them everywhere they went and continually saying this, Paul says he can't take it anymore. He speaks to the spirit in the name of Jesus, commands it to come out of her, and immediately this girl is healed. And everybody's celebrating, right? Everybody except for her owners, because what did they lose? Let's just do a little aside here, okay? As the Spirit of God moves in people and heals some people, there will be some people that won't be happy about that, right? Because all of a sudden they lost someone to go get drunk with, or someone to get high with, or someone to go do whatever with that is not pleasing to the Almighty. Lives are changing. Some people just lost maybe a person that was going to make them a lot of money, and now they're going to go into a ministry rather than help their business increase. And that happens in this situation. We have to be careful when our motives are judged by the bottom line rather than by the healing of a person, right? So Paul and Silas see this incredible act. This girl is healed. Well, let's look at the response of the owners. We went down to verse 19. And there the scripture says, "When the owners of the slave girl realized that the hope of their making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and they dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates, and they said, 'These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.'" Maybe this was the first advent of fake news. What do you think? Right? These guys come in, and they're so upset because of the money that they have lost. They're going to go get the preachers. They drag them into the marketplace, because that's where everybody was, and that's where decisions were made. It would kind of, this is really bad penology, but in my mind, it's kind of like the Walmart of the day. Everybody's going in and out of that place, and the elders would sit out by the gates there, and that's where decisions were made. So they drag Paul and Silas. They got a crew of people already, and then they start to propagate all these mistruths, if you will, maybe half-truths about Paul and Silas. They're Jews. They're throwing the city in the uproar. They're telling us to do things that Romans should never do. You know, it didn't take very long for them to raise up a mob. And I guess that's what fake news is really good at doing, isn't it, right? Putting together a mob mentality. That's the same thing here. It hasn't changed, has it? We'll tell a few half-truths, get it to the right people, spread it around, get people stirred up, and they'll get all excited, and we'll get these guys out of this place. Maybe we don't have to worry about them messing up our income anymore. Well, look down, if you would, in verse 22. "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." All right, well, the plan worked for the business owners. They get Paul and Silas, the mob comes in, they take over, they are stripped and beaten. They were flogged. Now, what I hate in the scriptures about this is that you hear the word flog, and it just almost like it just passes right on. Like, and they were flogged, and then this happened. You guys get flogging, right? Flogging is what they did to Jesus. Now, I don't know if they used the cat of nine tails in this instance like they did on the Lord, but basically Paul says later on, he'll say he was beaten 40 times save one, three times. So 39 times in a flogging, often they were just beaten and whipped severely. It's not a little thing. And so they take him to the jail, they take him to the jailer, and say, these guys are your responsibility. You guys know how Roman jails work. We've talked about this many times, right? If the jailer loses his prisoner, what's probably going to happen to the jailer? Right? He's going to lose his life if he doesn't take care of his prisoners. His own welfare is bound up in whether he can take care of those prisoners or not. So he goes, and where does he put them? They go into the inner cell. Okay, a couple things to think about here. One is that maybe that would be the most opportunity to make sure before they could sneak out or get out some way that somebody else would say something. The other thing is that, and this is, again, just historically things that I've heard, I don't have any facts to back it up, that the inner cell was usually sunken down, and so all of the nastiness and the sewage and all the junk would run down into the middle where it would be taken out. So it was one of the, if you were trying to torment someone, the place to put them would be in the inner cell. So Paul and Silas are bound in the middle of this nasty, smelly prison, all because Paul healed a girl. That's crazy, isn't it? Again, I appreciate Brother Todd doing such a good job of reminding us about our persecuted church brothers and sisters, right? You guys realize that this morning here today, in 2 weeks, there will be brothers and sisters who will celebrate Christmas incarcerated because they were sharing the gospel and they were bringing healing to people's lives. And it really works us up, works me up. It makes me want to go hurt somebody, but Paul and Silas were not in the position to have control over the situation. They had to submit themselves to what the Lord's path was for them. And they needed brothers and sisters to love and pray for them and for their protection and for God to work in a miraculous way. And guess what? The Lord, of course, does not disappoint. So the jailer gets them in the inner cell. He fastens their feet. I don't know, what would you be thinking at this time if you were Paul and Silas? Again, penology here, but I'd be like, really? Okay, I'm going around. I'm helping people. I'm preaching the gospel. I heal this girl. And now this is where I end up. Lord, I went through this horrible beating just because I did. Why didn't you step in? You guys ever thought of that in your own life? Lord, why didn't you step in? Why didn't you make this situation different? I'm sure that the Lord and I would have probably had a talk. Of course, he always wins when we have those conversations. But I think that would have been one of those for me. But you don't get any hint of that from Paul and Silas in the scriptures. And again, this isn't Paul's first rodeo, right? He's been beaten before. He's been left for dead. He's been in pretty bad situations. And so Paul, at least he's not alone, right? He takes his buddy Silas. He didn't take his buddy. They're taken together. They've been serving together. And they get thrown into the middle of the prison. Well, I want you to see here, this is the power of joy and the power of praise today. If you look down in verse 25, there the scripture says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and they were singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and at once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose, and the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, and he drew his sword, he was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And Paul shouted, don't harm yourself, we are all here. Okay, two big things here to learn. This is good from our Sunday school lesson this morning, too. When you're facing temptation, what do you think Paul and Silas were tempted to do in this setting? I give up. You ever felt like that? I bet some of you felt like that even about our church sometimes, right? We've tried. It just doesn't seem to. I give up. Well, Paul and Silas were beaten. It wasn't just like they were trying to do something that didn't necessarily take off right away. They were beaten. They were left for dead. They were flogged. You think they might have felt like giving up? You think the devil didn't whisper that to them? Silas, you could have a pretty good job back home. You don't have to deal with this stuff. All you got to do is quit, be quiet, quit talking about this Jesus. Paul, you are one of the most influential people in your community. You are on the Sanhedrin. You could have such a high place of being influential, probably being wealthy. What are you doing? Think the devil doesn't use stuff like that? So what did they do in return? They prayed. That's good work right there, isn't it? You guys, if you're having a bad day today or you get a bad day this week and you're like, you feel like giving up, you feel like I can't do this anymore, you feel like I can't try to witness this person or I can't handle this situation, I don't know what I'm going to do with this problem, get on your knees and go for the Lord. And then what did they do? And by the way, they did this together. And not necessarily because maybe that's what they chose, but that's the situation they were in. How much better is it when you know someone is praying with you? Amen? Yeah, even today, that's why I wanted you guys to share. Pray with one another. And then what did they start to do? About midnight, they start singing. Woo! Talk about making somebody feel good, right? You guys, that's been my, for me, that's been my counter to temptation, my counter to sadness, is to start singing. Listen to music to fill your heart with the truth of the Savior. I don't know. I wonder what they sang. Do you ever wonder about that? Nothing that has been written yet, right, in our days, right? But could you imagine what the power of that was? They start singing the song, and what does the scripture say about that? The other prisoners were what? They were listening to them. And again, I hate to keep harping this, but this is so powerful. Back in the 90s, we saw in the Insanity of God movie, this same man was singing every morning before all of his prisoners, and they were mocking him, making fun of him, but they were also doing what? They were listening to him. It may be that the people at your work or your neighbors or your friends, they're watching you, and maybe they're even mocking you and making fun of you, but you know what else they're doing? They're listening to your life. And it will pay great dividends if you will rest and obey the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. And in that Insanity of God movie, when they're dragging that guy out to die and all those men in that prison start singing that song that guy has been singing for 17 years. Woo! Talk about a Paul and Silas moment, right? They're like, the guards don't know what to do. They're like, get out of here. Guess what happens in the same setting, right? Paul and Silas singing about midnight, and all of a sudden the whole earth starts shaking and the walls start trembling and the chains start coming out of the wall and the prison doors start opening up. What do you think those prisoners were thinking? These guys walk with the Lord. How many prisoners do you think after that moment, that day, went out and tried to listen to Paul and Silas preach the next time? I bet 99.9. They had never seen anything like that. And again, it wasn't Paul and Silas that did it, right? It was God moving in through their life in a glorious way to magnify himself and to exalt his son. Well, you guys know the story, right? Their testimony to all the jail. God uses the earthquake to bring glory to himself, and his servants were ready for this opportunity. The doors fly open. The jailer awakes, and so what does he do? Is he celebrating? This is his worst day. Can you bear with this for just a second? This is kind of tough. Sometimes your best day can be somebody else's worst day. You follow that kind of thinking? Paul and Silas, this has got to be one of their best days, right? What an amazing story. It was incredible. The jailer thought, this is it. He's dead. And so with graciousness, they go to the jailer. Now think about that for a second. I don't think that the jailer did the flogging, but he probably wasn't nice or kind to them either, right? Have you guys ever been around people who have to guard prisons? They lose compassion. They lose the ability. A lot of them are, it's very hard to manipulate them because they've been manipulated so much. And we would come in with our alpha team and we're bringing cookies and smiles to the prisoners and, you know, we're going to change the world. And those guards are like, you bunch of fools, what are you doing? These are horrible people. That's prison guard. Right? And so here this guy is like, this is it. I'm sure he did not treat them well, and he thought that they were going to come. Maybe they would either leave and end his life, or maybe they even come after him. Who knows? He's done. Let me give you another simple example. Sometimes when your best day is somebody else's worst day. If any of you ever, when you were younger or even recently, have you ever had a hard time when you were trying to have kids and then you would get the news that somebody else was going to have a baby? You've been around people who have been through that situation? It's one of the hardest things. Because here you have this great, wonderful news that you want to share, and your friend that you love so much and has wanted that so desperately, it's not happening. Do you follow what I'm saying? And all I'm trying to encourage you is that when you have these incredible, joyous things happen, that you treat the people around you with grace. And that's exactly what Paul and Silas did. He's about to take his own life. Paul shouts out. He says, don't harm yourself. And what does he say? This has to be the number three miracle thing, right? We are all here. How in the world did the other prisoners not run out of the prison? That's got to be a miracle, right? Paul and Silas had had such an influence on them, and in this moment that they could contain even these guys in the jail. All right, look down if you would, verse 29. The jailer calls for the lights, and he rushed in, and what does he do? He falls trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out, and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Let me stop right there. Why is the jailer asking this question? Because somebody has already preached the gospel to him. Do you hear what I'm saying? He didn't have to ask, you know, what were you talking about back then? Or why is your life different? He had already heard them preaching the gospel. Can the Lord say the same for us and the people around us? Do they already hear us preaching the gospel so that when this moment comes, their question isn't, well, why are you different so much as, you've already told me about the gospel. What do I need to do to seal the deal, to make things right? And so that is the Philippian jailer's question. And so they reply, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved in your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. Verse 33, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and he washed their wounds. And then immediately he and all his family were baptized. And the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. This is it. This is joy, isn't it? Could you imagine that day? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, we can. We can kind of imagine that, right? Because we've seen people come to Christ here in our own family. And they're good days, aren't they? Man, the jailer, he comes, says, what I need to be saved. Paul says, you need to repent. You need to trust the Lord. Simple, simple gospel. And what happens? So they present it to him and his whole family. I think the jailer's wife was probably moved a little bit, don't you? She went to thinking maybe she's going to lose her husband with this earthquake and the prisoners get out, to now she is actually, everybody's been preserved. She hears the story. She sees the miracle. And she, too, has become aware. She's heard this gospel, and now it's all making sense. And she believes in God. And what does the jailer do for Paul and Silas? Those floggings, that ripping of the skin and the shredding of the skin and the beating and the punching and the whipping. The scripture says that this changed man now changed the bandages. He helped the wounds of his prisoners. Does the gospel transform people? That jailer that probably was as hard as a stone. Again, I'm just telling you the ones I've been around. I mean, they are hard as rocks. They have like zero compassion for prisoners. And now he knows, wait a minute, they were in here falsely, and he begins to care for these people. Oh, by the way, that happened after what happened? They were baptized. Yeah. The jailer and his family, they went down in the water and came up out of the water, and they told everyone the Lord had changed their life. Man, so good. We need to take this time of year to be mindful of this truth. That the world was desperate and it was hurting, it was broken, but God sent forth his son, right, at the right time to be born of a virgin, to be raised up, to live a perfect life, to die a cruel death, a substitutionary death, to be buried, but 3 days later to rise again, to bring hope and healing to us now and to come. That little pink candle says an awful lot, doesn't it? It says today we have joy because of what Jesus has already done. You guys, there are people here today, not people here in our community, that they're missing on what they can have right now. Yes, heaven is going to be fantastic. A world without sin is going to be amazing. But the Spirit of God in your heart right now, it's priceless, right? People are missing out on that joy right now, and we need to share that joy with them. We need to share the truth of an abundant life. And again, the jailer receives it. Look down at verse 35. The scripture says, when it was daylight, the magistrate sent the officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. And the jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. And so that's got to be a pretty good day for Paul, doesn't it? Told you. Right? I told you so. I told you I'm preaching about the one true God. I told you that he's bigger than any law or any government or that any person. I told you. I don't know that he said any of that. But in his heart, he knew that the Lord had justified in what the work that he had done. I just want to close with a really simple quote, and I want to challenge you this week that we'd be these kind of people in the world that we live in today, and that we would bring joy to people who so desperately need it. This is from Today in the Word in June of 1988, and the quote says this. There was a third century man, and as he was anticipating death, he penned these last words to a friend. He said, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are called Christians, and I am one of them. It's good stuff, isn't it, folks? Again, I encourage you today, set your heart on things above and let the Lord fill you so that joy is evident and real now, not just about what is to come, because Advent is about what is to come, but it's also about what already came. That your peace has been bought with the precious blood of Christ. You are loved so much by God that he would give up his only son for your behalf, all right? Let's stand this morning. Again, I'm going to have